Hello, and welcome to the Mosaic Weekly Podcast. The Mosaic Community exists to follow Jesus in authentic community for the world. We gather on Sundays in the heart of the Hollywood District at 1832 Northeast Cesar E. Chavez Boulevard. Our Sunday gatherings start at 9:15 and 11 a.m., as well as 6:15 p.m., with child care at each gathering. We also gather all over the city throughout the week in life groups. To hear more about what God is doing at Mosaic, or for more information, please visit the website at www.mosaicportland.org. And now, here's this week's talk.
Really good and full summer in our home. Last night we piled three boys into one of our bedrooms where we have the wall air conditioner and kept them cool, and Abby and I were in the basement with a rotating fan, so I kind of tried to sleep with that going on all night. I don't know if any of you can relate to that, but I'm enjoying the weather and the heat and playing a lot and just really glad that it's summer here. As we've gathered on Sundays through the summer, we've been going through a series that we've called Misfits, and most all of us can relate to not fitting in some way, and what we've been doing is simply going through Scripture, and Scripture is full. There's story after story after story of just people, of individuals that don't fit in. Our very name as a church actually points to the reality that as human beings in a very broken world, that in many ways we don't fit in, and yet we seek to be and desire to be and pray to be and hope to be a church, a community that is each and every one of us rescued and redeemed by Jesus. And when we're brought together, as messy and as unfitting as we are, we actually appear beautiful in this world because we're united in Jesus. And so what we're doing is just looking through these stories throughout Scripture, and we're going to look at another one today. And so before we do that, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to look at another story of a misfit that we find in Scripture. So would you pray with me? God, we are grateful that you woke us up this morning, that we get a new day, another day, and we desire and we seek to meet you in it. And so as we're here now, as we start this day with you, would you make yourself known to us in some new way? You are here already. We don't need to invite you. You've invited us into your time, your place, your space, and we want to meet you. Holy Spirit, would you help us to hear from you? Would you sharpen our minds as we seek to hear a story, maybe for the first time, maybe for another time, a story we're familiar with. But would you sharpen our mind to hear what it is that you have to speak to us today? And would you soften our hearts that it wouldn't just bounce off of us, or that we wouldn't just dismiss it, but that it would actually sink through our minds, into our hearts, and that you might actually do something in us. Start us in some new path. Remind us of one that you've called us to that we've ignored. Convict us in some way. Heal us in some way. Only you can do that. And Jesus, as we've sung of you, that you are alive, that you are risen, that you are not just an historical figure, but you're God in the flesh, alive and present with us here today. Would you lead us? Would you teach us? It's in your name that we pray. Amen. A lot of the misfits that we've looked at, we know the name of. The one today is one of the more well-known, and yet we don't know her name. We refer to her as a Samaritan woman or a woman at the well. Neither one of them are really doesn't help us know a lot about her, but it's just a woman, and she is a misfit in all of the significant ways 2,000 years ago. And yet, in a conversation over a drink of water, Jesus interacts with her, talks with her, and in so doing actually gives us a great sense of hope. He models in this conversation to us how it is that he sees us, how it is that he actually wants to interact with each and every one of us. And maybe you're here today and you're a follower of Jesus, and you're already very confident in that. Maybe you're even familiar with this story. But what Jesus does in it is he models how he wants to interact with every single one of us and every single misfit that has ever lived and walked this earth. That's all of us. And in the same way, he gives us hope because he makes himself known and he reveals himself. And so it's how he treats us and how he actually models for us that we treat other people. And so we're going to walk our way through this conversation, through this story. If you've got a Bible with you, turn to John chapter 4. If you don't, grab one on one of the shelves on the side here. It's going to be up on the screen as well. But John chapter 4, the book of John is the fourth in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John chapter 4 follows chapter 3. The first, say, 5-6 verses here just simply set the scene for us. Jesus has been making himself known. He's been teaching. He's been calling disciples to follow him, and he's been baptizing them. And he's been doing that in and around Jerusalem as we pick up the story here. And then he's ready to move out of town and go somewhere else. John chapter 4, verse 1 starts this way. It says this: "Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John." Again, Jesus wasn't competing with John, but that's the reality of what was going on. John is John the Baptist. "Although, in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples." We'll baptize people here in just a number of weeks on August 24th, and it's Jesus' disciples that will baptize other disciples, exactly what we're reading here in verse 2. "So Jesus left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now, he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon." So all this does is set up our kind of geographical context and tells us the time of day and tells us how Jesus was feeling. Jesus was tired, which is great. At the end of the story, Jesus is going to announce that he is God in the flesh. And we have God in the flesh actually getting tired. And the reason that he's tired is he is fully divine, but yet he's also human. And so he gets hungry and he gets thirsty and he sweats and he gets tired when he goes on a hike. And he's been hiking through Israel. He's been in Jerusalem. And again, this is just kind of simple geography. If you picture the land of Israel, and again, maybe that's easy for us today because it's been on the news recently and we've seen maps of where Gaza Strip is and where Jerusalem is and what Israel looks like today. And it's not all that different than it looked like 2,000 years ago. And so if you can picture Israel, Judea, he's in Jerusalem in the center of Judea, and he needs to go north up to Galilee. And in between Judea in the south and Galilee in the north is this area called Samaria. And again, if you're familiar with a map of Israel today, picture Jerusalem, and then kind of right above it and to the side is the West Bank, the northern part of the West Bank. Imagine Jesus being in Jerusalem today and this afternoon needing to go up to the Sea of Galilee. He would have to walk through the West Bank. It was in some ways very similar. He would have to go through Samaria. He could go around, as some Jews did, to avoid interacting with the Samaritans, but Jesus, it says, actually had to. And where it says had to there, it's not actually saying he has to geographically, he has to, because he didn't. He could have walked around, but he had to. There was this conviction, there was this sense of mission that he was going to do something that we today all need to hear about, and that's enter into this conversation with this woman. And so he goes from Judea through Samaria on his way to Galilee, and he stops to get a drink. And they didn't have 7-Elevens then, and a Jew couldn't have just walked into a common place and gotten a drink in Samaria. So he stops at a public well. He stops at a well, and it's noon. It's the middle of the day. It's one of the hottest hours of the day. And Jesus sits down for a drink because he's tired. Verse 7 says this: "When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, 'Will you give me a drink?'" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. "The Samaritan woman said to him, 'You are a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?' For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Simple enough thing. Again, maybe you're familiar with this story. Jesus sits down and Samaritan woman eventually comes at noon to get water. And he turns to her and says, "Will you give me a drink?" That didn't happen. It wasn't supposed to happen. Jews didn't talk to Samaritans. She's a Samaritan woman. She looks over and she sees a Jewish man. A Jewish man never would have talked to a Samaritan woman, certainly in public, for numerous reasons. And it says, for Jews did not associate with Samaritans. They weren't friends with them. They didn't associate with them because they hated them. They didn't like them. And then the reason that they hated them and they didn't like them was for a whole mess of reasons. But the quick history is that 750 years before this scene happens, the Jewish people were exiled. They were taken by the Assyrians out of the land, and some of the Assyrians stayed. And then the Jews that were left in the land, although they were supposed to stay just to their kind and weren't supposed to intermarry, they ended up intermarrying with Canaanites and Assyrians and formed different families. And the reason that they weren't supposed to intermarry was not because it was a blending of two ethnic families. It was because God told them not to. And the reason that God told them not to is because they were to be faithful to him. They were to worship the one true God. And the Canaanites and Assyrians worshiped the different kinds of gods. And so when you intermarry with somebody who doesn't share your same faith, you have challenges. And God says, I don't want you to have these challenges at this point in your history. And yet many people did. And they created this different ethnicity, the Samaritans. And they didn't actually worship the one true God. They were seeking a real encounter with God. But they kept missing. One of the reasons was because they didn't acknowledge the scriptures that God had given them. The Samaritan people, in an effort to distinguish themselves from the Jews and find God that they wanted, to acknowledge only part of the scripture. So they didn't have the whole truth that God revealed himself through scripture to them at that time in history. And then they also had a whole bunch of other things. And so they just didn't like each other. Jews and Samaritans didn't like each other. And again, this is so easy for us to imagine and to understand and to actually feel today, because of what's going on today. The two ethnicities don't like each other. We have Hamas sending rockets and seeking to kill Jews and Israelis, and Israelis doing the same back, and we have it on our newspapers and our Twitter feeds and on the screen even today. And so it's easy for us to imagine two ethnicities in that particular land in that part of the world not getting along with one another, fighting and not association. And Jesus says, will you get me a drink of water? I'm a Jew, you're a Samaritan, and yet I'm going to ask you for a drink of water. And the second thing that would have been absolutely shocking, absolutely stunning, is that a man talking to a woman, and she says, I'm a Samaritan woman. And the bigger divide, the bigger barrier in between these two people is their ethnicity. But quickly following that is their gender. He says, men don't talk to women. Why would you do this? I don't fit. You're not with me. We're not on the same page. We're different. We're not supposed to look at each other. I'm going to get my water in it and leave. And why are you asking me for a drink? And all of a sudden we have this great picture of how Jesus is treating her as an equal. That Jesus crosses these barriers that people just didn't cross. His disciples were off. They weren't there. And so he's having this conversation. They're going to come back into it later in the story. And they're going to see Jesus and the Samaritan woman talking. And he's modeling for them, as he's modeling for us now, the barriers that aren't meant to divide us. And he models for us actually a healthy way. Just a glimpse into that culture at that time, but a healthy way for a man to treat a woman. And not what was culturally acceptable. What was the norm. And we haven't figured this out yet, have we? I mean, we've tried. We work really hard. We try. But we still haven't figured out as humanity how to have a man treat a woman and a woman treat a man. And we're still trying to figure that out. It's really, really hard. And again, something that, I don't know if you've been reading it, but I've been reading it and following the reaction to an NFL player named Ray Rice, who was penalized and not allowed to play in two games this upcoming season because he punched his girlfriend at the time, fiance, and now wife. But several months ago, he punched his now wife and knocked her out in an elevator that was caught on camera, so we all can watch it on YouTube. And he drags her out of the elevator, and so we all see it, and we're appalled. And she hit him first, and they were fighting, and he responds and retaliates and hits her and knocks her out. And there's this backlash because his punishment seems so limited, and what we know in our gut is something that is so wrong that he's admitted himself as unacceptable. And we look and we know about domestic violence and how it continues to rage on in our society, and how those, when given an opportunity to shine a light on it, aren't sure quite how to handle it. And then we go wider and look at other cultures where it's acceptable for a woman, regardless of her age, to be publicly executed by her family. And we ask ourselves, how do they not know that that doesn't make any sense? How do they not know that that is crazy? In other cultures that we may look at, and you're further along and you actually understand what equality can possibly look like. And across the whole spectrum, we go, men and women still are figuring out how to get along and respect and cherish and honor one another. And we realize that we don't actually have a culture that is a great example to hold up. And yet we find in a simple conversation, God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, interacting with a woman, shattering all sorts of cultural norms and barriers to respect and to honor and to value someone of his other gender, a woman. And so these barriers that are in place that would keep two people divided in one, clearly, firmly set as a misfit, Jesus bridges those barriers. What would be battle lines, he crosses with a sense of grace and love, invitation, and acceptance. And he crosses over and begins to talk to her. And he says, will you get me a drink? And in case you think, oh, well, he's asking a woman to serve him, Jesus was not hiking. He was not traveling with a water bucket and a rope to let down into the well. He's actually looking at her and saying, I can't get a drink out of this well. Would you be willing to share with me? He actually, in some way, places himself at her mercy, lowers himself below her and say, you have the power to give me a drink. Would you like to give me a drink? His response to her, verse 10, says this. She had said, you are a Jew, I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? Verse 10, Jesus answered her. Completely changes the conversation. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. So all that Jesus said at this point, all that he said is, will you give me a drink of water? The very next thing out of his mouth is like this, just, where are you going with this? Like what? I'm not even sure that I'm going to give you a drink of water. I'm a little confused of what's going on here. And so all I'm asking is how you even think you can enter into this conversation and what's going on here. I'm trying to get my bearings. And he starts talking all in all these different directions about living water. What is that? And the gift of God. What he says is he shifts the conversation to, I'm thirsty. Will you help me out too? I know that you're seeking for something in your life that you don't have. I know that you are searching and longing for something. You want the gift of God and you're not sure what it is. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock? She just says, wait, I don't know what's going on here. I'm going to try to find some understanding of this conversation. And Jacob put this thing in place. Do you think you're better than Jacob? Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. If you get water out of here, you're going to come back later at some other point because you're going to get thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. He's talking about something utterly different than what's in this well. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. Jesus started this part of the conversation was, if you knew what was really going on here, you'd ask me. And she ends this part of the conversation by asking him. And she doesn't totally understand what's going on. She says, I'm not sure what's going on here, but there's something that's stirring in me. And I don't know if we're talking about this water or some other water, but I want what you're pointing towards. I want help, and I think you can actually help me. And so will you give me this water so I won't get thirsty again? I want to know what that's like. I think we're talking about water, but I'm not totally sure. But I want it. And what we have from her is actually coming and asking Jesus. And she says, give me something so I won't have to keep coming here. And again, she's not totally sure. She has this very, very small beginning faith. She's asking for what he can give her. She has this very small, very imperfect, very, very flawed and incomplete, just a beginning sense, just the very smallest, kind of just very start, just the very seed of faith, like a mustard seed of faith. Jesus says elsewhere in Scripture that if you have a mustard seed of faith, just that small, that you can do anything, you can move mountains. And she doesn't even know that yet. She just knows that she's got one of the this little beginning, little start. It's imperfect. It's incomplete. It doesn't have full understanding. But there's something there. And she begins to ask. Jesus again changes, completely changes the conversation. So she's leaning into him. And he says this. He told her, go, call your husband and come back. Dude just changes the entire conversation again. Every time she's leaning in, gets a little bit, he just kind of takes a curve and goes into a completely different conversation. She says this, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you're right. When you say you have no husband, the fact is you have had five husbands. And the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place that we must worship is in Jerusalem. Many think that she's trying to distract the conversation and pull it back to where she feels safe. I actually think that she's saying the deepest thing that's most important to me is actually knowing who God is and having a connection with him and being loved by him. And so I've got this confusion. Can you help me settle it? More important than my relational life is is that? Woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Jesus is a Jew. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know that Messiah, called Christ, the anointed one, I know that Messiah is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. I'm confused in this conversation, and I have this hope that an anointed one, Christ, the Messiah, is coming. When he comes, that's where I'm going to place my faith. That's where I'm going to place my trust. My hope is in him when he comes. And Jesus then declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. There's more to the story. The disciples come back. They have a conversation. The woman goes to town and says, there's this unique man that's told me everything about my life. She, along with the town, come back, and many come to faith, including her, and their lives are changed. Jesus does two things in this back half of the conversation with her. He says, go call your husband. And she says, I don't have a husband. And he says, I know everything that's going on in your life right now. I started by just asking if you'd help me out and give me a drink of water because I'm really thirsty. I just need to fill up my Nalgene bottle. And then he completely changes it and says, I know everything about your life. And rather than hiding, rather than dodging, rather than running away, she just goes, yeah, it's true. I don't have a husband. When it says that the man that she has now is not her husband, it's not saying, hey, you're sleeping with some guy, you're shacking up with some guy. What it actually is saying is you're sleeping with somebody else's husband. You've had five, and now you're sleeping with somebody else's. Over and over and over again in your life, you're seeking for something to fulfill you. And I have something that actually can radically transform your life so that you're not thirsty anymore, so that you are fulfilled, so that this water that you've been seeking, this hope, will actually be present in your life. Pastor and theologian N.T. Wright says it this way. He says, if you want to take Jesus up on his offer for running pure water bubbling up inside of you, then you have to get rid of the stagnant, moldy, stale water that you've been living on all this time. He says, there's something that has had your arms wrapped around it, something that you've been holding on to. For her, it's been six different guys. For each and every one of us, it's something else. And Jesus speaks directly into her life. And he says, you need what I have to offer you, and it's got to replace what you have now. And so let go of that and cling to me. Trust me. Just if it's a little bit at the beginning, it's imperfect, it's flawed, it's still forming, it's still being planted, but it's a mustard seed of faith. Jesus does this beautiful thing to her. He says, I love you. I care about you. I'm going to treat you as no other Jewish man would treat you. I am going to cause your synapse to just stop firing and your mind to be blown just for a moment, because I'm going to cross every battle line and barrier that should be between us. And I'm going to respect you and treat you as an equal and value you. And even in this short, herky-jerky conversation, you're going to know that you're invited into something. He loves her and values her, and at the very same time is honest with her about truth. I know what your life is like. And not only do I tell you that I know everything about your life that you would want to cover up and hide and be ashamed of and confused of and argue about and debate about, not only all of that, but I'm not going to tell you I know all of that and then turn my back and walk away. But he stays there, seated 10, 15 feet away from her, looking at her. And I know all this about you, and I'm not going anywhere. And in the conversation, she hints, I have a deeper need in my life. I want to know where the real place to worship God is. I want to know where that is. And I'm trying to figure that out. Can you help me? You seem like a good guy, and you have this weird prophet sense of you know what's in my life. So maybe you can clarify for me how it is that I get to God, how it is that I worship God. And he goes into this brief but significant teaching about how where you worship actually doesn't matter. It's not the location, but the content of your worship. And he says, the true worshipers of God worship him, worship the Father. God the Father, they worship him in spirit and in truth, meaning they worship God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, And God, the truth. Jesus later on in John, in the same book, says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so what he's talking about there is that we worship the triune God for all of who he is. God in the flesh, Jesus Christ. God the Holy Spirit. And God the Father. And it's the content of the worship, and the object of the worship, not the location. I can't read this by thinking that location has become another barrier, like ethnicity, like gender, and for her, morality, or lack thereof, or confused, or shattered, flawed reality, and then also location of worship. And so, as we think about what it's like to be a church in Portland today, that's one of the barriers that we don't want to have in place. As Jesus seems to leap over any battle line or remove it and walk through it, that would be one as well. And so as I read this, I can't help but think, hey, in 8 weeks from now, we're going to start meeting in another location. We meet here at 9:15 and 11 and at 6:15, and we've dreamed for a couple years and prayed and sought God's leading us. Where is it that you would have us go? We've planted a number of churches around the city, and what's next for us? He's called us to plant a church in another way, and so we're planting Mosaic North in North Portland at De La Salle High School, just off of Lombard and I-5, in 8 weeks. And a number of us are called to be a part of that, and they've seen God move, and there's 6 life groups now that meet around different neighborhoods in North Portland, and we've seen ourselves grow as followers of Jesus. We've seen ourselves being challenged to invite others in that are far from God, that are divided by some of those very barriers that Jesus is modeling how to cross. Difference of ethnicity, certainly gender, morality. That we would be a kind of people that crosses those barriers. And if it means us meeting in another location or across that barrier as well, we can do that. And so in 8 weeks, we're going to start Mosaic North. It's been 2 years coming. Again, a number of us are a part of that. I want to ask you how you can play a role in that. I want to invite you into how you can contribute to that. And there's just a few simple ways. One is just simply to pray. Matt mentioned a little bit ago that we've been walking through this prayer guide. And this past week on July 30th was a first time as we think through how I need Jesus, how Mosaic needs Jesus, and our city needs Jesus. We've been praying through the needs for Mosaic North in North Portland. And it's going to go on for 3 weeks. That's going to be the focus for the next 3 weeks. This covers 12 weeks of the summer. For the next 3, we're praying for Mosaic North. And so would you pray? Would you pray that as we gather in Mosaic North starting in end of September, that the content of our worship would be the triune God, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Son. That as we gather, there would actually be a sense of light that we're bringing to that part of the city, where we stand and we sing, we open up scripture, we pray, we take communion together, and in so doing say, the good news of Jesus Christ is present and being proclaimed and spoken and lived out here in this part of the city. Do you pray that people come to know Jesus? That the first time we gather, that we're actually seeing people baptized as we start that new gathering. The second thing that you can do is serve. One of the wonderful challenges that we've taken on as we think about planting in this way is that people from here will be sent out in there, and there will be more need to serve and find a way here. And for some of you, you might feel like, well, I've got a specific set of skills, and I'm really good and talented in a few particular areas, and so I know exactly what I can do and how I can contribute. And others of you think, I have no idea. It is all I can do to come and to sit in my seat and then go back to my bike or my car and head home, and I don't even know what I would do in one of the gatherings here. And maybe you'd like to be a friend with baskets. I can train you. It's really not hard. Maybe you know how to play an instrument. Maybe you would like to serve and help teach our kids about Jesus in one of the classrooms in this building or in Mosaic North. I mean, we'd like to help set up parking signs. Maybe you'd like to help greet people in the lobby. There's a ton of different things to do. There's a team of volunteers that are sitting in the booth right back there now that serve all of us by making sure stuff gets up on the screens and we're able to hear and see in this place. And there's a role for you. And as we send people out to start another gathering with the hope that more people will come to know Jesus and grow as his followers, that there'll be need here as well. Here's a third thing that you can do is commit to a gathering. We'll have 4 gatherings starting at the end of September. Would you consider committing to a gathering? I don't know what that does to your schedule, if you like the freedom of getting to pick which one when you show up to. But when you pick a gathering and you actually find yourself sitting roughly in the same place, we don't own seats here, but you get to meet people and actually welcome them over and over. And if you get freaked out by meeting and greeting, then you'll know a few people and that won't freak you out. But it also gives us an opportunity as Mosaic to welcome folks as they come in for the first time and keep an eye out for who we recognize and who we don't. A number of months ago, this has been a while back, somebody came up and said, hey, we just started sitting in the same place all the time, and we got to be friends with the people in our section of the balcony. And they have a name for themselves. I forget what it was, but they just got to know people they didn't know before, and they ended up going out to lunch and over to each other's houses over a number of months, and they've become friends simply by sitting in the same place every single time. The fourth thing I'd like to invite you to do is to continue to give, or to begin giving if you haven't yet. I looked on our worship flyer this morning, and we exceeded our giving in July. What a great start to our fiscal year. When we give, we're able to follow where God is leading us next. And it's so great that we've handled our finances the way that we are, that we're secure financially, that we have so many of us that give sacrificially and generously on a regular basis, and that we're able to take a step out in faith and do what we're doing at Mosaic North. It gives us just in the next couple of weeks, we're going to start just a minor renovation project in there that we're partnering with De La Salle, putting new carpet in. There's new chairs in already. It's a great step forward to making that a warm and welcoming and comfortable place to worship God in. That's a big step for us as a church. We believe that when we gather like this, we get to gather publicly like this. Anyone can walk in these doors. We live in a culture and at a time and in a country where we can turn the volume up, where we can speak the name of Jesus, where we can call people to follow him, and we're free to do that. We take advantage of that, and as we do, we're actually able to say, God, we worship you in this place. We gather in homes around the city. We pray and worship God on our own, but when we do it like this, we're actually able to see that we're a part of something bigger than ourselves, and that we're actually able to model what we hope the rest of the city comes to know, and that's the name and the person and the work of Jesus. Jesus leaps over barriers that divide. As you hear this story, or as you hear this story again, would you consider in your life where you're sitting on this side of the conversation and saying, I'm putting up barriers, battle lines between me and Jesus, whether it's something you view in your behavior that Jesus can't get through, whether it's something to do in pain in your present or your past, whether it's something to do with questions or doubts or intellectual challenges that you feel. What barriers are it that you put up that you, for whatever reason, falsely believe that Jesus can't get through? And secondly, on this side of this conversation, as you look at somebody who's different than you, that you might just involuntarily or automatically think there's a barrier between you and them, what is it that Jesus actually is saying? That's not a barrier. Not a lifestyle, a political belief, a zip code, a perspective on food, frequency of bathing, sexuality, who they voted for, political sticker they put on their car. What are the boundaries that you mistakenly think divide you and other people? That our culture says this divides us. And that would we, like Jesus modeled for us, become the kind of people and the kind of community that don't let that thing divide us. That we're actually willing to place ourselves below them for a moment and ask an inviting question and see where the Holy Spirit leads us in that conversation. I want to invite you to come to these tables that are around. There's some up in the balcony. There's four up there. There's three down here. And come and be reminded more of how Jesus models for us the kind of life that we're to live. But more importantly, screams to us how he loves us, and he's laid down his life for each and one of us. I've never done this before, but I wrote out a prayer. I just wrote it last night, so I was thinking about this story that I'm so familiar with, and again, perhaps you've heard this story before, but I wrote out this prayer, and I just want to read it for you, and when I say amen, we're going to continue to sing and come to these tables as you're ready, but would you listen to this? Maybe close your eyes, leave them open, whatever you like to do. Jesus, you had this shocking and amazing encounter with a woman at a well, and she and her town were forever changed. Meet us now, today, in the very same way, bounding over barriers we fearfully and arrogantly placed between us and you. Renew our minds. Renew our hearts. Make us new for the first time, and make us new again. We need you, the living water, the Holy Spirit that replaces all we've tried in its place, in your place. And then may we run, as she did, telling those who have mocked us as misfits, dismissed us as disciples, rejected us as radicals, and ignored us as ignorant. Tell them we care, we are interested, that we refuse to be divided by all that divides our world today, and that we love, because our God so loved the world. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Mosaic Weekly Podcast. We broadcast every week from Portland, Oregon. Our prayer is that you've been blessed by what you've heard, and we hope that you'll join us for one of our Sunday gatherings. For more information on our community and how to be a part of Mosaic, please visit www.mosaicportland.org. Thank you for listening.